All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here this morning and going for round two, I guess you could say. And just we're going to continue our study. We got two more today and another day on the nine marks of a healthy church. However, I am going to be, this is my last Sunday for a while. Pastor Dan's going to pick it up now after this. Our family's going to go on holidays, so anyway, just a warm welcome to everybody who is online. Just a little mention that we apologize for some technical difficulties. We're having some YouTube issues, but for those who can join us on Facebook, we're glad that you can tune in this morning. And I hope and trust that not only for you, but for everyone here, our time together would be honoring to Christ, in that we would be challenged and convicted as we go forward here together as a family and fellowship at Bethany Baptist Church. Congratulations, Wall family, and I'm glad that you're here. Let's give them a hand. I don't know about you. Now you guys are experts and pros. Now this is baby three, but I remember when our first was born. Maybe this is just us. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this online, but when our first was born, there were times where we didn't hear our first, and we got a little concerned, and so we walked over to the little bassinet and then, like, poked Pamela just to make, have anybody else done that? Like, we were concerned because, like, you could barely even see that chest move up and down, so we actually intentionally woke her up and, like, making sure that everything was fine. So we're not the only ones? All right. Well, isn't that interesting? That we were concerned because there didn't seem to be any sign of life there. As our children have grown over the years, if you would notice that there was something wrong in the development of your child, as a parent, you wouldn't think anything of it but to intervene. You wouldn't. If there was some type of arrested development of any kind, you would jump to action almost immediately, wouldn't you? All of us would. It is an internal instinct to be concerned for a lack of development in a child's life. Like we, you know, even just the other day I was watching, and I'm not even sure where this was. It was a recent event that happened where there was a building on fire, and there were two children, a three-year-old and a six-year-old or something, hanging out on the third floor, hanging out of the window. And smoke and flame was coming out. And every bystander that was around that saw this, guess what they did? They dropped everything, parked, didn't even matter where their car was on the road. They stopped the car. They left the doors open. Probably the car was running because nothing else mattered than the well-being of these children. There was a cause for concern and people acted. Isn't it interesting in the scriptures where the authors and God himself often refer to us as followers of Christ, as children, and each other who are maturing and are growing and walking in our faith in Christ, that we are once infants when we experience conversion and we trust Christ with our life. We are spiritual infants, and that there is encouragement and exhortation to mature in Christ and become in the image of him. Oftentimes in Scripture, there is exhortation to grow and to mature in Christ. And isn't it interesting as we often think about how we are concerned with our young ones who don't mature and aren't growing? That's a cause for genuine concern in an infant and child's life from a parent or a peer. We do not have that same concern when it comes to each other spiritually. And yet that illustration is carried forward in Scripture for us as Christians to remember and understand and how we're to look at each other in the family of God. Now, I'm not sure what hinders our godly correction and godly interference and corrective care. I think the reasons are numerous, as there are people in this room. Maybe you feel it's not your place. Maybe you feel you don't have the tools to intervene when you see immaturity or a lack of growth in a brother and sister's life. Maybe you feel like you don't have the credibility to do so. Maybe you feel like you just aren't equipped enough to say anything, or embarrassed because we are not growing as we should be, so we don't even have the credibility to intervene. There could be a number of reasons that I've just listed and more. However, when it comes to a mark of a healthy church, there needs to be a growing, genuine concern for discipleship and growth in each other's lives. A growing, genuine concern for discipleship and growth for one another. That to turn a blind eye when there is clear stunted growth or arrested development in the believer's life, as a Christian, a brother and sister in a local assembly of Christ, to turn a blind eye is to show insincere care for that person. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the eighth mark of a healthy church, an outline that we have been following through the book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, by Mark Dever. For those who are following online or are jumping in for the first time with us, we are almost complete this study, and I am not just repeating what has been said in here. I've been doing my own thing because I don't want to, like, if I were to just repeat what he says in here, then why even do what I'm doing, right? So I'm just adding to some of my thoughts as to what I think going along with this outline. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick, we're going to be looking at this as a springboard to jump into our discussion this morning from a genuine concern for spiritual growth and care. And following along with the metaphor of a growing Christian in Christ, where we start in as being newly born again Christians, being referred to as infants in Christ, and then there is illustration and biblical precedent in Scripture to show that there should be growth and maturity in Christ, and that if there is not, something isn't right, that isn't the design of what it means to walk with Jesus. To experience no growth, no maturity of becoming sanctified in Him, where we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, if there isn't a display of that, there should be cause for concern. We start in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, where it says this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up." There it is. There it is. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. There seems to be what Paul is indicating, that our spiritual growth, our discipleship, there is an independence, but also a codependent nature to our growth. We are all part of a body, but as each part functions individually, as we function corporately, we are to also grow together. When it comes to spiritual or to Christian discipleship and spiritual growth and care, this is not designed to be an individual endeavor. For instance, if you look in Matthew chapter 28, Christ commands to the believers before He ascends, it says, "Go therefore into all the world and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey." Even in the Great Commission of Jesus, there is in it a responsibility to someone else, right? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There is an outwardness, there is an attribute of that command that is not individual, but yet corporate. Not an independence, but a codependency. People are dependent on each other to grow in Christ, to mature, to develop, to walk with him. And my question is, when we look at even Matthew 18 or Ephesians chapter 4, is this truly a command or is it a suggestion? If it's a command, my question is, why are we treating it like a suggestion? Why are we treating it like a good idea? And if you don't think we are, my question is, well, how many disciples are we actually discipling? Here it is now. Thank you. Now I'm getting warm. Getting to work right now. Roll up my sleeves. Why are we treating this like a suggestion? If you don't think I'm right on this, how many people are we directly involved with in another person's life for their spiritual care and development? Like, this isn't meant to make us feel bad. It's just something to help us really spark inside of ourselves to look at this discipleship thing a little bit differently. I get it. We are in such an individualistic culture today, and an independency is not valued. We are to be, you know, you have to grow up, move out, become independent as soon as possible, right? We even teach that. This idea of codependency is not a value in our culture. So it doesn't surprise me that us as a Christian collective struggles with interdependence. It doesn't surprise me that this idea of discipleship is counterintuitive to us growing up. That isn't what we get in every other area of society. I get it. The idea of independence, the idea of isolation, and consumerism. Those pillars are built in our culture today to make us dependent on no one else. It's an I culture. Even in the products that we buy, it's an I culture. Everything is surrounded with me. So the idea of discipleship, corrective care, knowing that we are to build into one another with genuine concern, that is counterintuitive to what we are growing up to believe in our culture today. So I understand that this is something that may feel, even make us feel a little uncomfortable, because the moment you talk about codependence or interdependency or even discipleship, that means that there is a sense of vulnerability that we have to have with one another that makes us a little bit awkward. I kind of enjoy that some people don't know my faults. Well, my faults are very amplified. But anyway, the idea that if we can just put in our mind's eye this idea that we would intervene because there is genuine concern in an infant or child's life when there's some type of arrested development, some type of stunted growth, we should carry that metaphor over to the church. Is there a genuine concern for one another when we see that there is a lack of maturity taking place? My thought is that that is a problem if we don't have that concern, genuine concern for discipleship and growth for one another. Sadly, I think that the church has abdicated our responsibility to disciple each other. We've given it up. We've left it to the professionals. We've lost the idea of the mandate that that when it comes to making disciples was not just for the paid people in the church, it was for everyone. We are all called to make disciples of all nations. Now, for those of us who are in positions of leadership, of course, we have to equip and care and model what that looks like. But it's all our responsibility. If we have right now forsaken our responsibility for discipleship, may we pick it up again. May we pick it up again. A mark of a healthy church is concerned genuinely for their brother and sister in Christ to grow in their discipleship care for one another. So what is spiritual growth? What does that look like? I think that that's a good question for us to start with. In Ephesians chapter 4, what I asked you to read with me at the beginning is a good springboard. We are to mature in Christ, to take on the image of Jesus. Does our life in an increasing way, is it being sanctified? Is it becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, where the renewing of our mind being transformed, where not only does our theology live up here, but it is being conformed, our heart is being transformed by the renewing of our mind that way. It's making that migration from the head to the heart. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Does anybody read that book, The Knowledge of the Holy? If you haven't, I encourage you to read it because it is telling you that a high theology equals a high doxology. The more you get to know God, the more that you'll respond to him with love and care and concern. You're taking on the attitude and mind of Christ. The more you get to know him, you want to worship him and obey him. The knowledge of the holy. Spiritual growth perhaps best describes this idea of what it means to mature in Christ, to take on the knowledge of Christ so that we can reflect him for his glory, for his concern, for his majesty's sake, and reflect him with others. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about, there's two lists there. There's a list of the fruits of the flesh, and then a little bit later on, there's lists of the fruits of the Spirit. Many of you have read at and probably memorized the fruits of the Spirit, and I think that that's great. But as we grow, spiritual maturity is experiencing and displaying less of the fruits of the flesh over time and more of fruit of the Spirit. Is that truly taking place? Is it happening in your life right now as we speak? As people partner with you and disciple and do life together, are the fruits of the Spirit becoming more evident? Are the fruits of the flesh growing strangely dim? These are the questions that are good to ask and to understand. Have you even talked to somebody about it? Have you even asked a Christian brother or sister, is this true in my life? Are you seeing spiritual growth, maturity in my life? If not, why not? Why not have these conversations? We talked about last week the idea of godly interference, the idea of corrective care, and the necessity to have it within our lives as Christians because we are to grow in Christ and to be spiritually mature, knowing for sure that none of us is perfect and we won't be until we get to glory with Jesus, however that looks out and to look like. But here's the thing. Can people grow? Can people change? I've had people say to me, "You don't know my past, Pastor Peter. I don't think I'm forgivable." Well, to hear that, first of all, it makes me sad, and I'm not communicating the gospel very well if people still think that after they talk to me, right? The whole centerpiece of the Christian faith is that change is possible. It's a centerpiece. Redemption is available. That is an amen thing to say, by the way. For all of us in this room, just throwing it out there, that is something that we should be excited about. Change is possible. Thank you. Thank you, Barb. I appreciate that feedback as a Baptist. It's tough to throw it out there, but, you know, change is possible. The idea of redemption. And see, I was told one time, and by a believer, that I was told, you will never change. Right to my face. You will never change. Now, I must confess, at that time, well, and still today, but at that time, that person's grievance against me was valid, 100%. I was immature, and I was displaying ungodly character and qualities in my life. I wasn't teachable. And so, if that person is listening, you were right at that time to confront. However, to say that to a believer that you will never change is telling them that you're not saved. That's what it's saying. That is a crushing thing to hear from a believer. Because the centerpiece of the Holy Spirit's ministry, in John chapter 14, it talks about how when one is saved and they experience true biblical conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. For what reason? Well, first of all, obviously to seal us. Okay, so I get that. But it is to transform us into the image of his son by the power of the Spirit. May we never think of each other that we will never change and write people off. I pray that we would have hope, that we would preach the gospel, that we would show genuine concern to one another that you can change. It is possible. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's easy. But we can change. By the way, people are always changing, aren't they? I don't know if I should say this, but I just found a picture of me when I was dating Nancy. Oh man, have I changed. I've changed. We're always changing. I just visited my grandma down in Calgary, who turned just 100 years old this month. 100 years old. The change that woman has experienced is unbelievable. From, literally going to school in a horse and buggy, uphill both ways, snow and everything, I get it, to writing emails just a few years ago. She can't handle herself on the computer anymore. But going to the moon and now, everything that she's experienced, all the change, going through the war and just everything, the technological revolution of this planet and globalization, all that stuff just blows me away. We are agents of change, every single one of us. What she has witnessed is change. We all experience change. I've seen change in my own life just looking at a picture of myself when I was dating my wife. We all have influence. We can all be agents of change, each and every one of us. And here's my little caution for you. I just read an article where we are an average of the five people that we hang out the most with. On average, we are on average like the five people that we hang around the most with. Generally, of course, speaking. Thus, that just causes me to throw out with genuine concern for one another. Who are you surrounding yourself with, primarily? We disciple each other whether we like it or not. You're either going to be discipled by the world, by Facebook, or you're going to be discipled by godly people. Who is discipling you? Who are you allowing yourself to be discipled by is another question. This is not a popular thing to understand. I get it. You know, when we're on Netflix, Facebook, and whatever else out there, more than we're in our Bible, who are we allowing to disciple us? We are all influencers, and we can all be influenced. And my question is, as Christians, do we have a genuine concern for discipleship and growth for one another? Are you using your influence in the right and godly way? Who are you letting disciple you? And by mean, who are you hanging out with? I have a genuine concern for each and every one of us to watch that. Watch out who you're letting disciple you. Are you even concerned about your own growth or lack of it, let alone our neighbor? Do you see stunted growth in your own life? And what about those who are sitting around us? And then you can say, well, I don't even know that person next to me. I said this morning. I don't remember once in my ministry career here, not once, that I've refused a cup of coffee from anyone, or a meal for that matter, to get to know somebody. I would argue that we shouldn't be waiting for people to call us to get to know people. We need to take an initiative and start building into each other's life. Now's the time. Now's the time. So are you even concerned? One of the things that I just loved, and I was debating with Pastor Dennis, that isn't even the right word. We weren't debating. We're discussing. We're talking about what passage should we read to open up the service. And finally, I just said, there's so many. Just, Pastor Dennis, you pick one, and I'm happy with it. And then a little while later, I came across this passage. Anyway, it's in Thessalonians. If you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians says this. Well, I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. Maybe I should. Let's just go through it. I've been talking about influence this morning and using your influence for discipleship care and corrective care, godly interference for one another. What I would like you to do is listen to Paul here as we read through a little portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at his influence. Not so much what he's saying, but look at his influence. Let's read it together, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, influence in his prayer life with others, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfast in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. There's their influence. There's their influence. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, and for your sake, there's their influence. And you became imitators of us. There's their influence. You received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you may become an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. There's their influence. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, there's their influence, but your faith in God has gone forth, there's their influence, everywhere, so that we need to not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us, there's their influence. The kind of reception we had among you, there's their influence. And how you turned to God from idols to serve in the living God and true God, there's their influence. And to wait for this Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. There's their influence. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated by at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. There's their influence. I can go on. You read through the letter of 1 Thessalonians and look at his heart for them. There's his influence. In fact, look at the first verse in chapter 3. Therefore, after all of their influence with one another, we could bear it no longer. Their concern for the Philippian church left them with no choice but to intervene. Left them with no choice. Their concern for one another led them to stop in their tracks and direct their attention to the Thessalonian believers because he had genuine concern for them. So much so that if you read a little later on, he even sends Timothy to them. Everything stopped. They're hanging out of the window, and are you just going to pass by? Or do you stop everything and say, like Paul, we could bear it no longer. We were willing to leave behind at Athens alone, and then we sent Timothy. Everything stopped for one another. Where's your influence? Are you concerned not only for your growth or lack of it, but for our brother and sister here at Bethany Baptist Church? Or do we even know enough of one another to even care? So easy, and I understand, to live an isolated life, but I don't believe that this is where we are to live as Christians. I wasn't scowling at the camera, by the way. I'm squinting to look at the clock, which is right next to the camera. For those of you who are online, I'm not upset. I'm just growing blind. But anyway, I thought I should clarify that. I've become very aware of my actions up here since this camera has been put there. So anyway. So my question, if we go back, is like, where's our influence? Who are we surrounding ourselves with? Do we care with those that are around us that aren't growing? Would we have a godly concern to intervene. As we see the heart of Paul, even going through the little bit of 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, would our heart reflect that same passion and care for our neighbor here at Bethany Baptist Church? To be a healthy church, my argument is, we need to have that same concern. We need to have that same concern. So let's look at now the importance of good growth. Now, as people become members at Bethany Baptist Church, we hand out as a gift, after we welcome people into membership, we hand out this book, can't really focus in, but it's by Tabidi Anab Wiley, and the title is called, What is a Healthy Church Member? And in it, he uses an illustration to describe, well, not an illustration, he uses a parable that Jesus tells to explain what it means to look for and the importance to pursue good growth. And that there are hindrances towards good growth. And the first thing is the idea of our culture. Our culture today puts such an emphasis on the outward appearance. Don't believe me? Just watch TV. Watch movies. You know, everything is about the emphasis on the outside. Whereas when it comes to the gospel of grace, we are to use different metrics of grace. Those are things that are internal, similar to the fruits of the Spirit and more. But what are some hindrances to good growth? And I think that's a great question. Now, Anab Wiley in his book refers us to a parable of Jesus that he talks about in Luke chapter 18. If you would like, I'd ask you to turn there. Luke chapter 18. It's a parable that could be familiar to you where he is referring to an episode that took place in the synagogue where there is a Pharisee and a tax collector both praying at the same time. And it says this, starting in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here's part of the thing, even before we go into this parable. Are we trusting in our own actions to develop our own sanctification and our own righteousness? Or are we trusting in Christ for the growth? Right? One who plants the seed, another waters the seed, but only God makes the seed grow. Correct? All right, so let's look at this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like extortioners, unjust, the adulterer, or even like this tax collector right here. Ouch, right? Boy, I sure am glad I am not like this person. That guy's like standing right there. He's like, what? Looks up. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not like this person. I fast twice a week. Oh, here's all his things, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's some hindrances here. First of all is the performance trap. And before we get too quick and say, well, I trust in Christ alone, and I get that for our salvation, but when it comes to our sanctification, do we put all our trust in the things that we do? Or do we actually trust in the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's work in our life? We can emphasize all the things that we do. I do all my quiet times. I'm regular with it. I help the poor once in a while. I pull over and help somebody change their tire. I attend church faithfully even during COVID days. I think spiritual thoughts once in a while, and I limit my time on Netflix. We do all these things and we place emphasis on the things that we do for our spiritual growth, not realizing that it is God who does the growth. It's not about our performance. It's about who we are and trusting Jesus and Christ alone. The performance trap. The second thing is judging ourselves by the wrong standards. It's so easy to make ourselves feel good when we judge ourselves by ourselves. Well, that person is sinning much more than I am, so I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I do my devos 5 days a week. That person only does it twice a week. Therefore, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I only say Christian swear words, and that person I heard said a few bad words the other day. Realizing that all of those things doesn't promote growth. It's God who does the growth. Depending on personal strength and effort for our spiritual growth, depending on ourself, like you see here with the Pharisee, he depended on himself, but God makes the growth according to what he permits in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 3. It's not about self-effort, it's about trusting Jesus. We need to have a prayerful dependence on God for our growth. Are we growing? Are we experiencing good spiritual true growth or not? What kind of growth should we seek? Well, a healthy church member is healthy in a healthy church has genuine concern for his or her own personal growth and the growth for other members. Working to promote Christian discipleship and growth is working to bring glory not to ourselves like that Pharisee did, but glory to God. Is our influence pointing to Jesus or not? Is our growth and the end result of our sanctification claiming Christ over our life, or are we finding temptations in saying how good I am as a Christian? This kind of growth that we seek must point to Christ at all times. That is the growth that we should seek and want in our lives, where we can continually say, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. We can sum all of this up with the term of either holiness or godliness. Are you seeing an increasing holiness and godliness in our lives? And is that being affirmed by our brother and sister in Christ? It should bear testimony to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit should point to Christ, not at how good of a Christian I am. Let's go on to the next question. What is the right attitude I should have to grow and mature? I really like in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there real quick, Pastor Dennis read it. Philippians chapter 3, almost done. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, I don't want to go there. Let's go to 12. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What really has stuck out to me is the word, but I press on. So my question is, as you're looking at your Bibles right now, as you're looking at your Bibles online, what is the attitude behind the idea of but I press on? What is the motive behind that? I think that is the idea of what is called holy discontent. Holy discontent. Do you even care about where you stand with Christ and your walk with him? I pray that we should be looking at our lives and asking God for that holy discontent. Why? Why should we do that? Why is it important to have the right attitude? Well, first of all, it's to spur on godly growth. It's to spur you on. That holy discontent. What blows me away about this passage is, here you have Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. You know, we would look at him as exhibit A of what we should follow, and he is staying humble. He is staying in the right perspective, seeing himself in light of the cross, saying, the more I get to know Christ, the more I see myself before him, the more I need him. His sin spectrum, as he's growing, he's seeing, man, that sin too, that I'm sinning there too. It's this constant humility and this growing awareness of his own condition before Christ and depending on him more. That is the right attitude. It's spurring him on towards love and good deeds. It's spurring growth. The second question, or the second thing that keeps us, is that having that holy discontent will keep us from discouragement. How many of you, like me, have gotten discouraged about my walk with Christ? I know I've gotten discouraged. But having this holy discontent will cause us to persevere through the discouragement and press on, just like any athlete. I'm not a marathon runner at all. I don't see a point in it without chasing a ball. Let's just put it that way. I need a ball to chase. I need an objective and a goal. I just don't see the idea of running endlessly. But anyway, and I get that there's a finish line, but I need a ball. Maybe it's my personality. But the idea of pressing on towards a goal, I need so that I don't get discouraged. And the last thing of having holy discontent is to realize that we will not fall for the sin that we need to be perfect. I think sometimes we place on ourselves too much burden of being perfect. And then we get so discouraged that we're not like perfectly like Christ. Well, let me give you a newsflash. That will not happen until glory. Okay? However, we should press on anyway. Work through the perseverance. Not worry about those false doctrines of being perfect. And seek Christ and spur growth in our life. Perfectionism. I don't know about you, but I've sure fallen there. And that's a discouraging place to be. All right. Let's get to the last one. What if we don't grow? You know, you sit there and you think, man, I've been a Christian all this time and I'm still fighting some of these same battles as I did decades ago. What if we just don't see growth? This is where I'm probably going to get a little personal. And I'm asked that you don't be offended, but more exhorted. I would only do this because I care. Kevin DeYoung said something interesting this week concerning our COVID experience. He said this, "Shallow Christianity will not last in this coming generation. It will not grow. Cultural Christianity is fading. The church in the 21st century must go big on truth or go home." Folks, we need to get big on truth, regardless of the cost, for sure. COVID is exposing things that maybe we shouldn't be terribly surprised by, not only in my own life, the lives of people in this church, and the lives of the church in general, capital C church and small c church. I'm concerned with the lack of spiritual care for one another. I see more concern about getting their opinion right and getting it across at the cost of discipleship. That concerns me. I think the idol of having the right opinion is a bigger threat than ever before. I think cultural Christianity is getting exposed at the same time, and we've got a lot of things that we need to work on, and for that, I am sincerely concerned. Carnal Christianity is being exposed. People are getting hurt as a result. And yet, in Scripture, we are called to have patience with those, winsomely persuasive with each other, that what we do to the least of these, we do it to Jesus. You remember that? Our goal, folks, is to have unity and not at the cost of having the right opinion. I'm deeply concerned because it feels like that we do not have a concern for discipleship and growth like we should. There are so many hindrances to that for me to explain all of them would be, the list would be as large and I just simply cannot do that. But I'm going to list a few. Remembering our influence as Christians, and the result of our influence should be to bring glory to Jesus, right? Where people leave our conversation and are exhorted to glorify Christ. Is that what happens after our conversations? Around COVID or otherwise? I think that there is a severe lack of teaching and discipleship towards those ends. I myself feel a bit of responsibility towards that. Our genuine concern for one another seems to be around political hit points than it is about bringing glory to Jesus. And that concerns me. Our neglect for Bible reading and prayer and church attendance is greater than ever. It seems. We allow the negative influence on ourselves through other sources of media, although I have heard some people say, I'm done with Facebook, I'm done with YouTube, and I actually respect that. When we realize that we are an average of the five people that we hang around the most, think about it. How much time do we spend on Facebook and Netflix and YouTube? Are those three of our friends that we hang around the most? Remember, we're an average of those. I think that even right now that there's a lot of uncertainty about what we believe. And there's a lot of introspection right now that I think is both good and bad. We're questioning the things we should be solid on and affirming things that the Bible isn't clear on. That concerns me. I think that there's a lure of the world systems that are going on with consumerism, individualism, independence, and pseudo-care for other people when all they want is what they want. I think that's having a huge influence. I think we're doubting God and His Word while trying to affirm other opinions. And I think that the temptations of whatever is taking place of our godly concern for growth of our neighbor. I'm concerned. We will fight for unity. We will stand for the gospel. We will work through our differences with humility and grace and respect. We will take a stand for Christ and make sure that we make Him known to others. That is where we need to stand, to know Christ and to make Him known. We need to stand there above all else. And I'm not here to do anything, but hopefully what I've done was point us to the Scriptures, the fact that we should be maturing in Christ. We should have a godly concern for one another. If I've said anything that might have been off a little bit, first of all, I ask your forgiveness. My intent here is to point to Jesus, to stand on the Word of God. I'm not here to try to make any point other than that. But what I would ask is that our godly concern to bring glory to Christ, our concern for growth and discipleship in others, would be of primary concern for all of us. Are people through our influence truly seeing Jesus in a greater way? Consider what it means to walk with Christ in humility and grace. Be convinced that that is what we are called to do. I'm just imploring that we would have a greater and increasing holy dissatisfaction in our lives that would move us towards Him and imaging Him to others. That's my heart. That is a sign of a healthy church. That's a sign of a believer that wants to see Christ known and make Him known. You know, and again, I only have a short amount of time to say a big thing, big bite. So there are probably things that I could add here that I had to skip over or just didn't even think of. But I encourage more conversation on this. I pray that we would look at our neighbor, even right now, and think about how can I help that person grow in Christ? How can I help that person make Christ known in his life better and in an increasing way, right? That's my concern for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a joy and a privilege to be able to look at your word. We went through various texts this morning where there is a clear illustration of maturity that we are called to as Christians to pursue. But not just individually, but collectively. You have created the body of Christ to function in harmony and unity. It can't happen when there's division. It stunts growth. So in this weird time that we're in, and I'm going to say weird, I'm going to use it. I'm old enough, like I prayed this morning, to know what Twilight Zone means. It truly feels like we're living in the Twilight Zone right now. But Lord, there is clarity in your Son. There is clarity in the Word of God. There's clarity when it comes to passionately pursuing Christ. And I pray that each of us here would recognize our influence and use it for Christ. That we would see a cultural Christianity, like Kevin DeYoung said, pass away and I'd say bring it on. I'm thankful for that. You know, expose even within my own heart carnal Christianity. You know, this is a time where we're all being very reflective, introspective, and seeing where do I stand? What do I believe? And I pray that we would show that common concern for others as we all walk through concerning times. That we would not be divided, but we would be united in Christ. And that be the flag that we fly with holy discontent. And so, Father, I just pray for everyone here, for those who are listening. God, you have called us to make disciples. I just pray that we would be faithful in doing so. God, we love you. May we go our separate ways thinking about such things today, but with joy and expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and see you next week. God bless.